children slip out for Discovery Club, for the younger Discovery Club, age 3 through grade 2. They have Discovery Club. Older Discovery Club will stay in here this morning and through the rest of the summer. Did you hear the grumbling over here? Yeah, they'll get over it. We live in a culture that is, my dear friend David Zinn's profession, inundated by litigation. We live in a culture in which we are overwhelmed by litigation, and one of the places you see it is in the area of warning labels. I can only imagine what it might be like to be a manufacturer in this day. To make virtually anything, it has to have extensive warning labels. So I like reading the funny ones. Let me share some with you. This was on a set of earplugs. These earplugs are non-toxic, but may interfere with breathing if caught in the windpipe. Okay. Liquid plumber. Warning. Do not reuse the bottle to store beverages. Toilet plunger. Caution. Do not use near power lines. This one is scary. Dremel electric rotary tool says this product is not intended for use as a dental drill. A microwave oven had a warning that says, do not use for drying pets. An electric iron had one that says, do not use while bathing or in the shower. I can't believe that. And if you're a younger parent, for those of you in that category, on a stroller it said, remove child before folding. Amazing. Warning labels. Some of them are silly. Some of them are serious. I don't know if you know that the Bible has some warning labels in it. Some of them are serious. Some of them have some points. If you would grab your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew's Gospel for a second, chapter 6 and verse 7. A warning label. Hear about a passage on prayer. Could you ever imagine a warning about prayer? Matthew chapter 6. I hope you found their place at verse 7. Matthew records these words of Jesus. It says, when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard by their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. File that away in your gray matter. For there is a crowd that must cover everything in prayer. Don't hear me beating those up that do. Like, God is a dullard. And if I don't pray about this 100 times, God's just not going to know this is going on. God knows, according to Jesus, the need before you ask him. But this is a warning label. Now, context is always important. In this context, Jesus is warning about Pharisaic hypocrisy, which not only with this prayer, with their giving and fasting, they do it for public display. So that shouldn't happen in the life. You don't do this for self-approval. But he warns us not to have meaningless words. I have to share a minute about my own spiritual journey in this text. The passage that follows, I have minimally given attention to. Did I say that? And I think it got recorded. I didn't pay a lot of attention to what came after this because I thought, well, I don't want to get caught in meaningless words, and follows what's often called the Lord's Prayer. Here in Matthew's Gospel. It's also found in Luke's Gospel, where we have been studying. Let me confess another thing about my spiritual journey. I've changed my view of this text. Having spent some time in it, I have come to see this not as the Lord's Prayer, but the disciples' prayer. That Jesus set before us something that we are to actually say. Something that we are to say out loud, say. Something that we are to corporately say in this disciples' prayer. So get your Bible and make your way to Luke. We're going to be in chapter 11. As you make your way toward this, we are looking in Luke's study of the third of three powerful directives for disciples. This one has to do with a disciple's focus upon God. And if you are new to the study or want to review, the first focus was the disciples' direction with regard to people, and that was with compassion. We care for people. We care personally, practically, and powerfully for people. Second focus for disciples was regard to our devotion to Jesus. And we keep Jesus before us in everything we do. Everything we do. Everything we do. Well, here's the third powerful focus. And this is our devotion to God that begins to speak to us as we speak to our Father. We speak to Him boldly. He defends us. He delivers us. And He directs us with life. In this present study, we're only going to look at the first part of this section. We don't have time to do it all today, so we'll just touch the first part. We'll come back, Lord willing, and look at the rest of Jesus' instruction here in the second study. But if your Bible is open, we are at Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Look in your text. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of the disciples around Him said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." Do not read this that the disciples never prayed. Prayer was part of their life as a Jewish person. It was every day, it was part of their life. This isn't a request to say, "Teach me how to pray, I've never prayed before." This is a request for a common prayer, a community prayer, like the disciples of John the Baptist prayed as a community that were identified with him. "Lord," I would render this paraphrastically, "teach us to pray as part of your community." If we're part of your community, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples who were part of his community. Teach us this corporate identity that we have and we pray in prayer. And we don't want to let the simplicity of these words slide by and miss the substance of these words. This is an amazingly rich capturing of our focus before God and the Savior. Have your Bible? Look with me at Luke chapter 11, verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" Let me suggest we cannot go farther if we do not go deeper. This is an unbelievable statement. In the early church, and today in the Greek and Roman Orthodox Church, if you were to be a part, you would find that there is a great reverence for this prayer. More than we take in our casual, informal, cordial, I won't say slop, but it's in my head. But I would never say sloppy agape. They have a very different view. In fact, if we were to turn, which we won't, to the Didache, which is the teaching of the 12, written somewhere between 80 and 150 AD, very early in the life of the church, this text has a warning. A warning? Prayer? You kidding me? The Didache says, "Do not pray as the wicked do. Pray this way as the Lord directed in His gospel." As you read your Greek scripture, you find there, as we read, Matthew has a little different version, passage than Luke. Let me give you a suggestion that this truth was taught more than once. It was not only taught more than once, it was tailored to both the Jewish and the Gentile audience. We're in Luke, so we get a Gentile focus. It's sad in our day, but I will suggest for your thinking that the weight of these words and the wonder of these words has passed. This is old stuff. This is out-of-date stuff. This has become just common property somewhere in the Bible for consumer Christians. We don't stop to fuss with this. Let me make a suggestion as we begin this study. This is not old. This is not out of date. This may be some of the most vital direction you'll find for your life. In a culture that is deeply committed to self-seeking, let me suggest for you who are self-seeking, there is therapy in this text for who you are, in this little passage. And look back at your Bible. Let's not forget what Jesus said. When you pray, Jesus said, say, Father. Jesus' words were likely spoken in Aramaic, later recorded in the language of the day, which was Greek. So there's a transition. We probably need to think on that for just a moment so we get some of the flavor of what Jesus is saying as he teaches these disciples. The mention of the deity of Father is ancient. But it's fascinating that Hebrew scripture rarely cites God as Father. In fact, it's the prophets who come to this. You got a Bible? Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Take a moment and turn there as we listen to this prophet. Very few times, but here in the prophets, look at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, who begins to expose God's people who do not treat God as a son would treat a father. They don't do that. That's your Bible? Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, redeeming God. That's Yahweh. Not some casual person. The one who makes the covenant, keeps the covenant, and redeems your life. Ask this question. We often miss these confrontations because we think they're harsh. Fundamentally, they're a call to return to God. God always calls to return to him. Humble your life before me. Trust me. Find me as Father and put me in your life. In fact, let me turn you to Jeremiah, if you would, for a second. Chapter 31 and verse 20, Jeremiah picks up on this in his prophetical call, recording the Lord's words. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 20 with me. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I've spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, redeeming God of all things, Yahweh. This wonderful compassion, this amazing grace that we see in these prophets is not lost in our Bible, for when we make our way down to Jesus, we find the same thing. In fact, let me introduce you, if it's new to you, and if it's old, it'll be a wonderful reminder of John's words. Take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18. John gives us an insight about this revealer, this Jesus that we listen to. You got your Bible in John chapter 1 and verse 18. Is it faster punching buttons or turning pages? I don't know. I think I'm faster with pages because I know where it is on the page. It's down there on that side, you know, right there. And heaven only knows where it is on that button. That's the spiritual version of being lost. John chapter 1 and verse 18, we're not lost. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he is the one who has broken him down, laid him out, and related him to us so we can understand him. So when we get to Luke, we begin to listen to this Jesus. We're listening to Jesus who is laying before us how we relate to this God, our devotion to him. He said in chapter 10 and verse 20, and I won't ask you to turn, it'll be on the screen. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one who knows who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So Jesus is teaching us as his community of disciples in this time about how we have this devotion to God. This is where we are in Luke's gospel. And we should not, remember speaking in Aramaic, we want to look at this, and we want to expect a connection there that was probably far more intimate than we realize. In Aramaic, the word would have been Abba. David mentioned that around the table this morning. Let me give you just a thought about Abba. It is a word of intimacy, not informality. Do you understand the difference? It is a word of deep, powerful intimacy, but it is not a flippant word of informality. That's how I struggle with the version daddy. I'm not going to say it's wrong. I'm just going to say walk it carefully. It's not informal. It's intimate, powerful. The Apostle Paul recognized this, as David reminded us. Romans chapter 8, he pulls this text in Galatians chapter 4. In fact, turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he speaks of this intimacy in Galatians 4. Get your Bible. Turn to Galatians 4 and verse 6. Because you're sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, and we cry intimately, Abba, Father. And the passage just before, as David reminded us, speaks of adoption. This is an intimate, powerful family word. This is an amazing text every time I read it, that our hearts cry, Abba, Father, the intimacy. This is the very word that Jesus uses in the garden when he prays just before he dies. He uses this term. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. We won't turn there. This is a powerful term. So let me suggest for your Bible study, when you open your Greek scripture and read the word Father, behind it is the Aramaic word Abba, word of unbelievable intimacy. Now, I know you read guys like Jehoiakim Jeremias, who did a massive study on post-biblical days Jewish prayers. It takes a lot of coffee to stay with Jehoiakim. But Jehoiakim did a massive study of Jewish prayer in this late period and found out that in no place ever, never did they mention God as Abba. It's not in their conversation. He notes unanimously in his study that this is a powerful Aramaic term that children would use, grown children. A grown child, an adult child, would call their parent intimately Abba, Father. Not informally. Be sure you hear that. There's one exception that Jesus doesn't use this, and it's when he hung on the cross and as the anointed Son of David, filling out the work of the anointed, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time he doesn't use this term, Father or Abba. This is an amazing term. Get your Bible and let's get back to Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. Like family, intimate. Look at Luke 11:2 again. Get it in your eyes. Do you see what is absolutely amazing in this text? Look at it. Don't look at me. Look at that word of God. What's absolutely amazing in this text, it's utterly amazing in this text, totally unexpected, unbelievably empowering, and radically relational is that Jesus tells his disciples to call the eternal God the very thing he calls him, Father. Isn't that amazing? The God of all creation, you can call Father? Amazing. I want to stop. Let that soak in your soul for just a moment. The God who said, let there be light, and there was light, is the God you call Father, intimately. I mentioned earlier how the early church issued a warning with this prayer. Let me scare some of you. I think they were right. There is absolutely nothing casual, flippant, old, or out of date with this text. This is unbelievably powerful. When you realize that by grace, amazing grace, through faith and through faith alone do you come into this relationship, that you have become part of this family. You got a Bible? Make your way back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. If you don't have this text underlined, you need to desecrate your Bible and underline it. John chapter 1, verse 12. John writes, but as many as received him, let me just stop. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Simple question. It's between you and Jesus. It's not between you and me. I get paid just the same whether you do or whether you don't. So don't hear me uncaring, but it's between you and Jesus, not between you and me. If you have not received him, you can do that at this very moment. It's the amazing grace of God, and it comes through your faith in this Jesus. John writes to us about this, those who have received. Got your Bible? John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. This is massive. Even to those, or also to those who believe in his name, as he amplifies it. We're born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. You were born of God, who is now, by this amazing grace, through your faith, one you call Father. This Jesus reveals to us the eternal. This is a massive text, so that we can say, with childlike intimacy, Father, I'm overwhelmed. I have to stop and let my soul just soak a second in this place. That the God of all things would call me his child. Do you understand how great grace is? For I know what's in this heart. You don't. But God knows what's in your heart, and he has also buried it in grace and brought you into his family. This is amazing text. In a culture which thinks an out-of-focus Instagram post is awesome, let me refocus your brain over the trivia of our times, where we joyfully, wonderfully, powerfully, not presumptuously, not flippantly, but powerfully look at the Word of God and understand the intimacy that we have by grace through faith that God is our Father. I am overwhelmed. Because God is my Father, I have two proclamations. Two proclamations. Got a Bible? Look back at 11, verse 2. Hallowed, a word you have never, ever used. Never, ever used. Hallowed. Dedicated. Consecrated. Set apart is what this means. It means that nothing is common. This is holy. This is unique. This is what is awesome, not Instagram pictures, my friends. Awesome is this God. Awesome be your name. Too often, though, when we traffic up before this God, we sound like we've just driven into the garage with our car. And we go, oh, God. Hey, Father, this is broken. This doesn't work. I think I bent that. I drove over something with that. I've been hauling a lot of junk. I think I'm out of power. And all I come into the garage for is a fix. That's all I pulled in for, was just a fix. That's all we really need. Sounds like we need another seminar, does it not? Let me tell you what the Church of Jesus needs. It's called revival. It's a burning in the heart for the relationship with a God who by grace allows you, broken and defamed, to be called his child. And I can say, Father, we need revival. This is amazing text. Powerful text. You know, when we have revival, do you know you'll learn how to sing? Let me take you to a great song. Got your Bible? You do have a Bible? You aren't traveling without a weapon, are you? How do you face the world without a weapon? Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. I wish I could sing, but I can read. Holy, holy, holy is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, redeeming God, the Almighty, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. That one is Father. Amazing text. We live in a world system that is absolutely satiated with Satan's ways. We need to look at this text and realize our focus is hallowed be your name. It is a cry, but it is also a confidence. It's an absolute certainty of the power and the presence of God and the promise of God that he is going to do something. Amazing text. When we say hallowed be your name, awesome be your name. Here, my friends, is hope that seeps into our heart as a child in the name of this great God who brings a kingdom. that changes all. So what is our second request? You have your Bible, Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Your kingdom come. Awesome is your name. Your kingdom come. Disciples live in the face of persistent evil. We do it in this day. Disciples who live in the face of persistent evil take seriously the promise of our Father. The promise of our Father is His kingdom. If you grasp who Jesus is, this is your call. Do you know why? Because you've recognized Jesus is the Messiah. He's God's appointed one. He's the anointed one. He's the one who ushers in and provides. He is the foundation of this very kingdom. Let me say again, the reason we cry for the kingdom is because we know Jesus as the Messiah, who is also our Savior. When He came, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and began to declare His ministry, He spoke out very powerfully, setting free the oppressed, bringing sight to the blind, opening life to people. Why? Because the kingdom of God was unfolding. Somehow we have lost that in our culture of pragmatism. It's a way out there thing. Let me tell you, it's not a way out there thing. It's a thing unfolding today. And by grace, through faith, I'm part of this. We as children call it out to our Father. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Because we want to see the glory of God that will come in no other way like in this. This is the way. Unfortunately, the prayers of many fall hardly beyond the end of their nose, because they miss the call of God. And I am persuaded in this culture we miss the fact that God is our Father. This justice, this righteousness, this holiness, this love, this purity that belongs to this God who will bring the eradication of evil, is the hope of every believing heart. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's what we call as disciples. For discipleship is not a destination. It is a direction where we serve. And we move in this way. You got your Bible? Luke chapter 11, verse 3. Three petitions. Here's the first. Give us each day our daily bread. There are always varieties of understanding. Some commentators take this as a future bread. Some commentators take this as a spiritual bread. I'm just going to take it like the text says, each day bread. It's like today's bread. This is what I call for. It is a call to God, recognizing that my sustenance for life comes from His provision, and recognizing that my Father is my provider. He is the one who cares for me. We recognize that in every day, our Father, every day is His day. He's our provider. Every day is also a kingdom day. Ever thought about that? Every day is a kingdom day, and every day is a hallowed day, for they belong to this God. Every day you extend your hand and you say, Father, give me what I need today. I trust you, I exalt you, and I know you care for me. Give us each day our daily bread. There's a second petition. You have your Bible in verse 4, Luke chapter 11, verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Why? Because forgiveness is never forgotten for a disciple. Not only is it not forgotten, it's not forsaken. We practice this. This is part of our life. We are a community of the disciples of Jesus. And as a community, we've not only received compassion, we dispense compassion. This is how we live as his disciples. This cry for disciples is cleansing, no question, refreshing, no question, grace, mercy. It is for the kindness of God upon us, which has saved us by his grace, redeemed us by his grace. And it's the same grace we deal with others. This is the call of disciples. Our hands and our hearts look to this Father. And we're not only receive from him his grace, we open that, let me say, to those around us. This is the call. This is what we pray for. We've not only received the revelation of God. Let me scare you some. You are the revelation of God. When you step out, you reveal God to others as he works through your life. And when you dispense grace, someone may ask you, what a wonderful opportunity. Why is it you're so kind to me? And you can tell them, I received grace and I give grace as a follower of Jesus. Amazing grace. We have a third petition. You have your Bible, verse 4. Lead us not into temptation. Our dependence upon God and his protection, it is for his relentless care under relentless pressure, relentless persistence, relentless perversion of seducing sin at every corner from an enemy that is amazing. God, we need spiritual protection so that we can make it in this life. Father, I need daily provision. Father, I need to be daily presenting what you've given me. Father, I need daily protection in my life. Sin is everywhere. Give us and forgive us and lead us. I call every day. Why? Because I am part of a community of faith that is aligned with Jesus. And I listen and pray as he taught me. Virtually foreign in this amazing culture that is obsessed with entertainment and filling every void with virtually self-focusedness, I read the words of Francis Chan. If you've read any of his books, some of them are a little bizarre, but he's definitely pointed. And he said, we have become filled with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit. I don't want us to miss what Jesus says to his disciples. When you pray as a community of faith, here are the things you want to say systematically. Let me give you some warnings for this text. If you do not pray, as we look at this text, for God's name to be declared and his kingdom to come, It may expose how much you love the world and are satisfied with where you are in it. I'm not satisfied with the world. Every day as a disciple of Jesus, I wake up and say, "Awesome is your name. Bring it on, your kingdom." That's the Jerry Smith paraphrase. This is the focus. I'll give you another warning. If we do not pray for God's daily provision, we may expose our self-sufficiency and how affluence is what we think sustains us. Because we've bankrolled, hidden, amassed, accrued, accounted for, stuffed, herded, hoarded. We've got it. They can't starve me out. That was my dad's goal in life. I want to be where they cannot starve me out. He made it, and he missed life, and he missed what his father has. If we do not pray for God's daily provision, let me suggest a warning. We may expose self-sufficiency and affluence in our own hearts. I look at this text and thought, if we do not pray, calling to God for his amazing grace for us, to confront the power of this sin and then give that grace to others, we may expose our own blindness and callousness to sin. And it's really not a big deal. What I really need is just a fix in my life, because I pretty well have life together. I just need another adjustment. 6 or 7 more steps and 4 or 5 more ways. And I've got my life together. No, I pray for grace and that I can give grace. I'm not past that ever in life. Jesus taught us to pray this way. If we do not pray and depend on the Lord for his protection and his word to guide us, I am persuaded we may find ourselves complacent in life, thinking somehow we've got it where we really don't need God to protect me. We're studying Luke Acts, God willing. How old will I be? Let me think. When we get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we're going to read 4 essential things, 4 things that the believers said, these are the pillars upon which we build our foundation. Every time we get together, 4 things go down. Thing 1, apostolic doctrine. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Doctrine in this day is an old, dirty, tired word. We, God forbid that we would have something on doctrine. That's going to put us to sleep. It is number 1 in the list. I need to know the truth of God's word, what the word says. Second thing I do that I devote myself to as a believer in Jesus, in the community of Jesus, is I share in common the things of Jesus. That's what the word fellowship means, and it has nothing to do with coffee and donuts. I share in common the things of Christ. What are those things? Say something. You know, you can talk in this church. You won't get thrown out. Encouraging one another. Loving one another. Confessing to one another. Praying for one another. Rebuking one another. Whoa! I mean, we're getting into categories that I don't know. You may not want to be here next week, okay? That's your call. We share in common the things of Christ. Not coffee and donuts. Second of 4 things. Third thing in that list is we do what we did this morning. You always break bread. And I am persuaded that means you remember the sacrifice of Jesus. You never get together that you do not remember that Jesus died for your sin and rose as a victor over it. If you ever get together and forget that, don't come. It's worthless. It's central to the 4 things. There's a fourth thing in that list. You got Acts 2:42 in front of you? Prayer. Now, you've just heard Jesus. When you pray, say, let me suggest Jesus has moved us out of the private prayer mentality. Nothing wrong with private prayer. Don't hear me incorrectly. Pray fervently. But this is corporate prayer. Lord, teach us to pray as those in your community of faith, like John taught those in his community of faith to pray. And Jesus said, here's how you pray. When you pray, say, not think, say, and we begin to unfold this prayer. Let me say again, if you have not come to know this God as the very first word, Father, now is the time. Here is the place to be forever a child of God through faith. It happens. His grace is sufficient for your sin. Let me say, all your sin. What amazing grace. We learn as we looked in John chapter 1, verse 12. You didn't underline that in your Bible, didn't you? Because I said so? No. As many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those that believe in his name, this is the truth we've learned. And all eternity has changed forever and ever because as a disciple of Jesus with faith in him, I can turn to the God of creation and say, Father. Intimate. I'm part of a new community. I'm under a new covenant. I have a whole new hope. I'm headed to a completely new home because of this relationship. I want you to pray this prayer with me. It'll be on the screen here in just a second. When you say the word Father, I want us to stop. Just, you know, like a three count. One, two, three. Not fast. One, two, three. One, two, three. I want that to soak just a second in our hearts as God's people. As we look at this amazing call for the community of God's people who gather together, trusting in the Savior who saved them. And we pray with me, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Amazing truth. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And I would suggest God's people would say, this is true. And in Christian circles, let me remind you, if you don't know, amen is not the end. It means this is true. It means I assent to that in my heart. I believe that. I hold that. And I want to say, amen. Father, thank you for this Savior who has opened to me the beauty of your life like I've never seen it before. Glorious is your name. Awesome is your name. Forget Instagram, okay? Awesome is your name. Your kingdom come. Amazing. That's why we live. It's where the Savior is taking us. It's what he paid for so we could be there by grace through faith. Let's pause, quiet our hearts. Take just a minute, talk with him. I'll close this. Father, I'm still stuck on the very first word. That I can turn to you, who are so great, but so wise, so powerful, so eternal. I can't even capture what I say. And yet your Son, my Savior, taught me that I could call you Father. And that I'm your child by your grace through faith in Jesus. Thank you so much. Help us as a community of faith to begin to see the celebration as disciples of Jesus, that daily, regularly, repeatedly, we rejoice in the greatness of your name, of your promise of a kingdom, that you are a provider, that you are our sustainer, you are our protector, you are all to us. Thank you so much for teaching us. Thank you most of all for your Son that died for us. For if it were not for him, we would not be your children. Thank you for amazing grace that has allowed us to say Father. And we thank you because Jesus made it so. Amen.